Praise the Lord. I have just about did my voice in for the week. I love to sing. I love to sing tenor, but I can't sing tenor anymore. The preaching and all the singing. And so somehow I just feel like I'm missing something. I can't join in. But anyhow, that'll come back again. Wish to welcome each one of you again this morning. God bless you. This has been just a tremendous week. Tremendous week, and I wanted to say thank you. Thank you very much for interaction, blessing that we could have together. I said to my son last night, I don't think I've ever preached such a, what would you call it? Such a controversial message in such a volatile time, and yet have so much hunger. Just amazing. It's just totally amazing. So I wanted to say thank you. And if it's been, some of these things have been a little hard, I trust that someday you'll be able to say thank you to the Lord. Someday. Just reminded me, I never quite finished my story yesterday of how God met my need when I got between that rock and hard place, didn't know which way to turn. I asked to be released of my ministry, and Brother Moe said no, and I had to face it head on. I had to fight through the battle. I had to cry. I had to pray. I just struggled through that when God met my need. I think it was about a year and a half later. I went up to Brother Moe's and I said, I don't know how many people come to you afterwards and say thank you for something that you said that's really hard. But brother, thank you. Thank you. So I trust, if I've said some things that are a little hard, I trust I've been preaching the Word of God, and that someday, if not today, you'll be able to say thank you to the Lord. Thank you, God. This morning, as I was meditating and praying, I was thinking a bit of this audience. And I mean, to be honest, there's probably a lot of, there are a lot of groups represented here, and we probably would not worship regularly together because there's differences. I'm going to just guess that there's a lot of groups in here that I wouldn't feel comfortable because of some differences in sitting and committing myself and relating on a everyday, weekly basis. Because there's differences. Let's be honest. Let's just be honest. That's the way it works. But to be sitting in a place like this where we can love each other and bless one another and have this beautiful fellowship of love, I'm just wondering what God's thinking. I wonder if He's thinking, my, this is another one of those things that's getting awful close to John 17 prayer, that they all may be one. They all may be one. It is so beautiful. And I think it's important. Let's take this spirit back home, brothers. Let's take it back home. I know there's going to be a church. We have a church that's half a mile down the road, another conservative church. I'm not sure if they'll ever allow us to preach in their pulpits, but I went to the bishop and I said, brother, please, would you please come and preach in our pulpits? We could benefit from you, even if you never allow us to preach in your pulpits. Come preach in ours. I think it's time we stop throwing stones. Simply understand, there's going to be differences, brothers, but let's stop throwing stones at each other. I think a real good illustration of that is these two brothers. They were working together. They were harvesting wheat. At the end of the day, they would take their wheat and they would put it in their granary. They would divide it in half. This brother would get half. This brother would get half. This is back when they did it by hand. Anyhow, after a number of days, one night this one brother was thinking, you know what, this just isn't fair. I'm single. My brother has a whole family. We're dividing this thing in half. This just isn't fair. So he gets out of bed in the middle of the night And he goes over to his granary. He takes a bucket full of grain. And he goes over to his brother's granary and he dumps it in. And he goes back home and he goes to bed. And this he did every night. Because this just isn't fair. He never realized at the same time his other brother was laying in bed and said, you know what? This isn't fair. I have a whole family that can help me in. You know, helps work in the field. And here we're dividing in half. And he said, you know what? I'm going to take some grain over to my brother. And so he got up at middle of the night. And he took a bucket full of grain over to his brother and threw it in the granary. And this went on for a couple of nights. And one time, they met halfway between each other's place with their buckets full of grain. And they fell on each other's shoulders and they wept. And God looked down on that holy spot and said, this is where I'm going to build people. And he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Leaders need encouragement. I'd like to do that today. To encourage us as leaders. Take courage. Go for it. Enter into the battle. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Leaders need lots of encouragement. I think one place it says about David, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Leaders need encouragement. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 to 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. He's going to go before. You see that? God is going to go first. Joshua is going to go next. And then it's going to be the people. Joshua is going to need some encouragement. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to unto all the commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This was just kind of at this point very general to the children of Israel. Verse 7, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. What an encouragement to us as leaders. Go. God is going to go with you. He is going to go with you. Just keep yourself in humility at the foot of the cross. He's going to fight the battles for you. He's going to be with you. He's not going to fail you. He's not going to forsake you. And thus, we need not fear, be dismayed. Let's go to Joshua. Book of Joshua, chapter 1, I think we read these verses probably yesterday, but we're going to read them again and look at the encouragement that is given to Joshua here. Joshua chapter 1, leaders need encouragement. We're talking about courageous leadership. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, All the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt have make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. The next verse says, then Joshua commanded. Leaders need to be encouraged. In leadership, what is the thing that would take the most courage? In leadership, what is the thing that would take the most courage? Does it take the most courage to preach or to teach? Maybe it's to repair broken relationships. That can be pretty difficult. That takes a lot of courage. Maybe it's to rebuke the erring one, the one who is not following the Lord Jesus Christ. They're living in sin, and you need to approach them, and you need to rebuke them and tell them they are living in sin. They need to repent. That's a pretty difficult one to do. Leaders got to be courageous. Personally, I think the most courageous thing that a leader ever will be asked to do is to care. I think so. It's easy to get up here and preach, brothers. It's easy to teach. It isn't too hard to get the scripture and throw it into somebody's face and say, you need to repent. But to really care, brothers, that's difficult. Actually, that's really hard. Anyone can preach, anyone can counsel, anyone can admonish, anyone can teach, but it takes a real man of God to really care for people, to show kindness, be a close friend to the people, be full of compassion, be generous in every area of his life, and to be a forgiving person. That takes courage. There's a song. I don't think it's real familiar. I don't know, maybe some of you know it, but listen to this. It takes courage. The chorus goes like this. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up that hill of Calvary. He had courage to care for you and for me. First verse, you can close your heart to others and no heartaches you will share. For to sympathize brings sorrow. Are you afraid to really care? But just think what might have happened if the one at Calvary had been afraid to care for you and me. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up that hill of Calvary. He had courage to care for you and me. Verse 2, you can build a wall around you until no one can get through. And your friends are only those who can do the best for you. You may think the way is easy, but the price you pay is high, for you're letting out the best things of life. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up that hill of Calvary. He had courage to care for you and me, brothers and sisters. Brothers. Can we really be men? Can we be men? When have we sat down with somebody that is really hurting and their pain becomes my pain and I weep? And I weep with them and I hurt with them. When has that happened? We need to be courageous leaders. I'd like to give you your three weapons that you have. As you're going to go to battle, I'm going to give you three weapons. I'd like to give these in story form. There was a man, I'm not sure even what country it was. His name was Joseph. This man was a preacher. He was a pastor of a church. There was persecution. And of course, the authorities were trying to get all the pastors. And so one day they finally got Joseph and they locked him. They took him to prison. They put him in a cell. And it wasn't very long until a couple of big, strong men come in there. And they come in there and they just started beating him and pushing him up against the wall and shoving him and kicking him in the head and all of those things, interrogating him. And they left. Well, of course, it hurt. And in the middle of all that banging around and kicking, Joseph screamed. The next day, they come again, open up the cell. And he said, before you start, I need to tell you something. I wanted to apologize. I screamed yesterday. I'm sorry. And they did the thing all over again. And anyhow, as time went on, they tried to get information out of him. They interrogated him. There was one man specifically that was the worst of the worst, of the hardest of the interrogators. And one day, Joseph said to him, every night before I go to sleep, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray for your wife. I pray for your children. I'm praying for you. Anyhow, it was not too long after that, he was told he's getting released. And just before he got released, this worst interrogator pulled him aside and said, Joseph, I need to talk to you. He said, you know, I interrogated a lot of people, and they hate me. And rightly so. But he said, you're different. There's something different here. Something different here. And Joseph said, we have three weapons. Three weapons. Number one, love. Brothers, it takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. We have love, we have the word of God, and we have the readiness to be slaughtered. That's what Joseph said. It's all we have. It's all we have. Love, the word of God, and the readiness to be slaughtered. True, genuine love in a leader will have a tremendous loyalty effect on the followers. If we can have that kind of love. And what I'm going to do in this message is just take love and break it apart. And just see the different aspects of love. And allow it to challenge us. But if we can have this kind of love, it has such a loyalty effect on the followers. I guess I'm just going to share this little thing. I got involved in a meeting of a person I didn't know in our community who was doing his practice. He was a part of a conservative church, but his practice, he was into some immoral stuff. And so there was about eight different churches, congregations in our area, we men got our heads together and we said, something has to happen. There are people who are getting violated in this business. And so we went and we called this gentleman to a meeting. It was us 13 men, and this gentleman came. He brought a whole support group. And lo and behold, he brought along with him a couple of people who were visiting our fellowship. I didn't know. They didn't know I was going to be there. I was called to moderate this meeting. I had some really hard things to say. And anyhow, that was a five-hour meeting. We said some really hard things. And I thought afterwards, my, I have no idea what these folks are thinking that are visiting our congregation. And so it was the next Sunday. They were at church again. I was kind of surprised after what we went through that they'd ever even show their face again. And anyhow, I went to them and I said, you know, it was actually three young ladies. I said to them, my wife and I like to talk with you. I have no agenda. I just want to make sure the door is open as far as communication. I want to be able to communicate. And so we went off in the back room and I just shared with them. I said, they're going to have to decide. They're either going to be on this side or this side. It just won't work in our fellowship to continue to support this. You're going to have to decide. And anyhow, we talked a while. And when I just explained to them, I want open communication. I'm going to respect you. I'm looking, expecting you to respect me. And that if we come to this place that you cannot come to a place where we're at, I hope and I trust that you're going to have enough respect for me that you'll just walk out the door. Because you're going to have to decide. And anyhow, this whole thought of open communication, these three ladies looked at each other and they said, we never have ever heard of anything like this before, that a leader makes himself so vulnerable. Our prior experience was as soon as there becomes conflict, the wall goes up. The wall goes up and it's impregnable. You can't get through it. I said, I want communication. A very good platform to be able to work through love, care, your pain being my pain, leaves us in such a good place to work through our difficulties. But we're lacking in love. I think we're lacking in love. I wanted to read just a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there in 2 Samuel. This is, I think, when David was running away from Absalom. And Attai the Gittite had come after him. Then said the king to Attai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? You return to your place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, you're new. You're an outsider. You're new. Should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may return? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Attai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. What loyalty. What tremendous loyalty. And I simply believe that David was the type of person that was very caring and loving. The one thing that power cannot command is love. I cannot command you to love me. That reminds me, a brother came to me this morning and just wanted to know, I had said that I would not tell somebody they need to submit to me. And I said, I should clarify that. I believe in submission in leadership. I hope all of you understand that I really believe strongly that people need to submit to their leadership. They need to, but that's not my message this week. That's not my message, but I hope it came out through and through. When I said I would not ask somebody to submit to me, I'm talking about the context where this brother is having a little bit of struggle with me and they're not sure what they want to do with it. I can just simply say to him, you submit to me. It's not going to work. It's just not going to work. You try to tell your wife when she's disagreeing with you. You know you're supposed to submit to me. You know how that's going to go over? I've tried it. It didn't work. Don't go there. Don't work. One thing that power cannot command is love. You can't command love. Only a true servant leader can be loved, because the genuine, caring love the leader shows for his people evokes their love in return. It just pulls it right out of them. Too many leaders are hard-driving, ambitious, task-oriented, who use people as pawns or means to achieve their goals or further their ambitions. And I tell you, there's no love in that. There's no love in that. Paul said, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." It's an appeal. You have a lot of people who like to try to tell you how to live and tell you how you're supposed to do things, but there aren't many who can truly be a father and really care. It takes a strong person, a really strong person, to love like Jesus. John chapter 13. Amazing verse. The first verse of John 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he what? He loved them unto the end." I don't know. What does it mean by end? Does that mean till he was crucified? Well, you know what? That was loving them pretty far. Because what did Judas do before this and after this, before the crucifixion? He walked up to Jesus and gave him a kiss. He gave him a kiss. He betrayed him with a kiss. Jesus said, "I love them right to the end." Oh, what a tremendous, tremendous thermometer for us as leaders. To be able to love a person right to the end. Oh, we might not be able to fellowship together. We might have to say, "Brother, we just don't agree. What are we going to do about it?" And I think it should be the last of the last things. But we know sometimes we just got to decide we're going to love each other and we're going to have to go separate ways. There's just nothing else to do about it. I don't think that should happen very often. I really think we should try to work out our differences. We got the same word of God. But there are those times it's going to happen. But can we do like Jesus did? Love him to the end. Right to the end. I want to talk about six characteristics of love. The first one is care is love in action. You know, care, really caring for someone, is the litmus test for the presence of love. If care is not there, if it's lacking, then also we can pretty well be confirmed in our own hearts that love is lacking. You know, there is no enterprise that will succeed if they don't care for their customers. You know, if you're a business agent, one of your main goals, or your main goal, is to take care of your customers. That's a priority. That's first place. And when care's not there, you can be sure, you can be very sure, that your customers aren't going to keep coming. Service is the name of the game. It is love in action. What can I do for you? Sometimes it gets a little bit boring or old or kind of intruding, but you go into a store and people keep coming, store workers keep coming up. "Can I help you? Can I help you find something?" You go to the checkout counter and they'll say, "Have you found everything? Can we get anything else for you?" It's that care. It's care. It is the concern for a person's welfare and concerned for their interests. I tell you, it's going to take some muscles, brothers. Leaders, it's going to take some muscles to really care that way. Jesus gave a description of this with the Good Samaritan. Who really cared? Who really cared? The priest didn't care. The Levite didn't care. Oh, yeah, maybe they had some pity in their heart. But if they would have really cared, they would have done something about it. We can have all the right reasons why we didn't do it, but if we didn't care, if we didn't do something about it, we didn't care. Because there was that opportunity. There may be opportunities where we can't do anything, and it can only be the pain of our heart. But the Good Samaritan, he took oil, he took wine, these being healing properties, and poured them into his wounds. He got him to ride on his own beast. He took him to the hospital, as it were, and he said, "I'll pay, and I'll pay later." He really did care. Whenever care, which is love in action, is neglected, or we become careless, what is the result? Strife, contention, and inefficiency. Caring for people is not necessarily having warm, loving feeling for people. You don't always have fuzzy feelings for people. But love doesn't need those fuzzy feelings. It is a matter of attending to their best interest as faithfully and consistently as it was we ourselves. That's care. That is care. The content of care is that of seeing that the needs of another are met. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." We find a lot of comfort in that verse. In Ezekiel, the leaders in that day, they didn't care for their flock, but God outlined His care. Ezekiel 34, 15 and 16 says, "I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, will strengthen that which was sick. But I'm going to destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment." There was an illustration given in the magazine, Daily Reading, Our Daily Bread. In that magazine, there was a man by the name of S.L. Bastian. He was a naturalist. And in there he referred to a certain kind of spider that would build its nest in the branch of a small tree or a bush. In this delicate enclosure, the baby spiders are hatched. If the nest is disturbed in any way, the little spiders will run out of the nest in fright. At once, the mother goes to their side. Do you know how she's alerted? There's a little web, a single strand of silk attached to her body, one for every one of her babies. And so what happens? Something happens. They get disturbed and they run out of the nest, and all of a sudden the mother gets jolted. And she's like, "There's trouble!" And she goes running and she brings them all back into the nest. Talk about care. Are we that close to each other? That intertwined into each other's lives? Leaders of homes, do we really know when somebody's hurting? Do we really, can we tell? Is that connection there? If you care, if you really care. But it takes a lot of courage. Takes a tremendous amount of courage. There's only a few who will pay the price. Just as the mother spider is bound to the hurts of her little ones, so is the child of God bound to his heavenly Father, and he also feels the pain. So also is the leader so attached to the people he serves that their issues immediately become his. Philippians chapter 2. There's only a few people who are willing to pay the price. And I'm wondering if you're going to be one of them. Paul had a little bit of this dilemma. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That was pretty pathetic. And I'm sure this was at a place. This was a call for a man in a situation. I believe this was a unique situation. And there weren't many men that would fit the bill. There were probably a lot of caring people, but there was no one that cared quite like Timothy. And Paul could have trusted him to go. He who will naturally care or sincerely care. It's not just an over-the-top thing. It's coming really from the heart. The second thing we want to look at in another aspect of love is kindness. Kindness. There's this concept that love and kinship go together. And if you ever notice, the word kindness has the word kin in it. Kindness, kinship. We're together. We're one. That's what it means. Kindness has its roots in kinship. Recognition that in the same circumstance, we would want somebody to do the same, the very same to us. You know, you can reprimand, you can admonish, you can even discipline with kindness. And it's going to shine through. We're in it together. Your difficulty, your issue is mine. All you have to do is ask the question, how would I want to be handled? This is all important to a leader, the need for kinship. A leader can say very hard things if the essential quality of kinship is there. Brother Denny preached at my first ordination in 1997. And I just know he preached out of the life of Timothy. But Denny said one statement that has followed me all through the years. There's very little I remember, this one I did. He said, Brother Leonard, you can say anything to anybody with tears in your eyes. You can say anything to anybody with tears in your eyes. So often leaders and their people do not have the sense of kinship. Unkindness is hurtful precisely. Listen, unkindness is hurtful precisely because it wounds or breaches kinship. Blaise Pascal said, "Kind words soothe, quiet, and comfort the hearer. They shame him out of his sour, morose, unkind feelings. We have not yet begun to use kind words in such abundance as they ought to be used." Dear brother of mine in our congregation has somebody's reaching out to, actually his own brother, and something he did so challenged me. Last week, he put an effort to telling his own brother, I love you. You know, that's something, those kind of words I didn't grow up with. They weren't in my vocabulary. Forgive me, excuse me, I'm sorry. Those kind of things weren't in my vocabulary. I had to know that. I had to learn them in later years. This lady said, we have not begun to use kind words in such abundance as they ought to be used. Kindness. Former President William McKinley was once planning to appoint an ambassador to a foreign country. There were two candidates whose qualifications were almost equal, and McKinley searched his mind for some kind of a yardstick by which he might measure the true greatness of the men in question. Later on, he confided that it was the self-centeredness of the one and the magnitude kindness of the other that were the deciding factors in the scale of his judgment. And he tells the story. many years prior to this. He was searching his mind, and then this incident came back to him. Many years prior to this, let me read it here. Many years before, when he was still a representative in Congress, McKinley said that he boarded a streetcar at the rush hour and managed to get the last vacant seat. An old washerwoman entered shortly afterward carrying a heavy basket, and she walked the length of the car and stood in the aisle, hardly able to keep her balance as the vehicle swayed from side to side in its race down the tracks. One of the men the president would later consider was sitting opposite of where she was standing. McKinley noticed that he shifted the newspaper in order to avoid seeing the lady. McKinley walked down the aisle, took her basket of washing, and offered her his seat the whole way in the back of the car. The candidate never knew that this little act of selfishness had deprived him of perhaps the crowning offers of a lifetime. For the president later recalled his unkindness and decided to appoint the other man as his ambassador. It was just a little thing. You know, sitting there reading the paper, it's lazy. I don't want to put the paper up. I don't want to look. I don't want to see. It's not that kinship. The third thing is friendship, and friendship is love at its most vulnerable. Friendship is love at its most vulnerable. There's something about friendship that brings with it equality. What is mine is yours. Equality. Friends are consciously and deliberately on the same level. That takes courage, brothers. That takes courage. We're on the same level. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went there by the pool of, was it Siloam? All these people are laying there, stretched out there, and waiting for the moving of the water. And who did Jesus help out? Who did he help out? He helped out a man who was there probably the longest. I'm going to assume probably the longest. And probably the most disabled. Friendship. And he did what he could. We have to get off of our pedestals. Leave our assumed positions and get on the same level. There's no better illustration of this than what Jesus said in John 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my. If you do whatsoever I command you, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't that true, though? Friends tell each other everything, don't they? Friends tell each other everything. But that's so lacking in leadership. Some of us fathers, we have no time to talk to our children. They don't know what's going on in our hearts. We don't have no time for that. We're above that. We're much bigger than that. I tell you, it takes courage to love. It takes courage to love. It's hard. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to separate friends. It takes a pretty big breach to separate friends. And I'm afraid, whether it's in our home or whether it's in our churches, this aspect of love, friendship is missing. And it's just little things that tear us apart. It's little things that make our children want to leave home because the friendship isn't there. Fathers, mothers, church leaders, etc. We need to do like Jesus. We need to put on the apron and we need to wash the feet of our people we are with. That's friendship. The second thing in friendship, and we touched on a little bit, is the openness. There's an openness in friendship. You know, what is mine is yours. The people have access to our lives, and they don't have to wait in ceremony. They don't have to wait in ceremony. They don't even have to ask permission to access our lives. They know the door is open. Just walk in and help yourselves. Now, what cripples us, naturally cripples us, is when we let our churches get real large. We just don't reach around. And I think it's a real plug. If you really want to have this concept of leadership, we're going to have our churches a little smaller, brothers and sisters. We're going to have to keep them a little smaller. I know that's not very popular today and won't look very good, but oh, God help us have all these little churches scattered all over with this beautiful leadership of friendship, and we could be a tremendous light to the world. What is mine is yours. Do we give that kind of an attitude to those that are under us? What is mine is yours. Just walk into my life whenever you need to, whatever you need. Friends, friendship even gives room for the hard truth. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So it's simple concept. If I am a real friend to my wife and to my children, and as a pastor to my people, I could say some pretty hard things. It gives me the room in their heart to say some really hard things, because there's kinship there. There's friendship there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Friendship has qualities of endurance almost beyond belief. It is amazing how far friendship will take a person or take two relationships. Nothing may separate friends. It will cement that relationship together, that will oil the wheels so that little repair will be needed in the relationship. Number four, talking about aspects of love, compassion. Compassion is love. Compassion is empathy. Matthew 9:36 says, but when he, that's Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Being able to be touched by the pain of others takes courage, takes a lot of strength. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitudes, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Compassion is simply your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. One day I went to the local service station. I needed some kerosene. I had been there prior, and I went to get the kerosene. The pump was locked, so I went inside, and the lady said, oh, yeah, we locked that because it's around the side of the building, and she came out to unlock it. And the next time I come, I assumed it was locked. I just assumed it was locked, and so I set my cane down, and I walked in. There was a man behind the counter with a sour look on his face, and I said, I'd like to get some kerosene. He looked at me, and he said, so? Oh, what in the world? What did I do wrong? So, I said, well, last time I came, it was locked. It's not locked now. So I went and got my kerosene. I'm thinking, this was really rude. This was just not fair. And I was really wondering if I ever go back there again. I got my kerosene, and it was just 2 days later. When I talked to a brother from church who actually grew up in a very ungodly lifestyle in our community, and he was actually friends with this man and his twin brother, him and his twin brother. And this brother in my congregation said, did you know that gas station down there, that man's twin brother died 5 days ago? And I thought, oh God, if only I can learn that those kind of things, let them become pain in my own heart. He wasn't doing it at me because of who I was. But he had pain in his heart. Oh God, help me to carry that pain. At the end of a fruitful life of caring, William Booth was buried with high honors. Next to the queen sat a shabbily dressed woman who placed some flowers on the casket of William Booth as it passed by. The queen said, how do you know him? The woman answered was simply, he cared for the likes of us. He cared for the likes of us. How would you like to be known for that, brothers? leaders, bishops and churches. He cared for the likes of us. One very outstanding incident that I had that has cemented that in my life, I think, forever. This whole thing of working with people, and people are so rude, and they can be hurting inside, and you can have no reason why they need to slop all that stuff on you, and they'll just dump it on you, and you can feel violated. But not so with compassion, compassionate person. We had in our community this gentleman. He was probably in his 50s, and he drove up and down our road. And he was, I don't know, I think he was a couple bricks short of a load or something, because he drove his car, and he drove his car like this, whole time, you know, back and forth. And he drove this old Nova. Everybody knew it's coming. It was a blue Nova with a dark blue fender. And you saw the dark blue fender, and you were ready to get off the road. I mean, he was a wild man. I was scared of him. And anyhow, I was the kind of person that if you see a person like that, you want to be friends with them. And so one day I'm driving my tractor down the road, and here he comes, so I wave real big to him. And he cranks down his window, and he puts his fist out there, and he cusses at me. And I heard him say something about Mennonites. I thought, oh, now what are we going to do? Now I'm really made an enemy. I would have been much better off never, ever even trying to wave to him. So I continued, and he was so ugly. But I was just trying to be friendly and nice. Anyhow, after a while, in the meantime, God was really working on my heart. I actually knew where he lived, and God seemed to be prompting me to take something over to him and give him a gift or something. And I thought, no way, I'm not going to eat Doris. She a gun. And so I didn't. But God's so humorous. So here we are. We're in the city of Lebanon, and we're street witnessing. Yeah, we're telling people about Jesus. And one day, I don't know who was with me, another brother, we come walking around the corner in the laundromat, and guess who was sitting on the step? Yeah, it was him. And it was like, he didn't see me, I'm out of here. I was scared of him. But God didn't let me. I was froze in the spot. And so it was beyond what I could have mustered up, but God gave me the strength. I went over. I sat on the step right beside him. I put my arm around him. I said, how are you doing, my friend? And the whole story come pouring out. People committed suicide in his life. His parents have died. And the list was, the pain was horrible as it was pouring out of his life. It was pouring out of his life. And all of a sudden I thought, oh God, help me. As a leader, that's where I want to be. It can be so rude and so cruel, and it can be seen so direct, but it's pain in their heart. And I am going to, with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that pain is going to be my pain. Somehow, I'm going to carry that pain. And so I'm sitting there, and I said, well, what are you doing here? And he said, the payphone, I just called a motel. I have no place to go for the night. Oh, then this started really working on me. What are you supposed to do with the homeless? You're supposed to give them a place to sleep. Now, this is really stretching my Christianity. And I probably wasn't wise. I would do it different today. But I said to him, sir, here's my number. If that person don't call you back, call me up. I'll come back into Lebanon. I'll pick you up, and I'll give you a bed for the night. I went home, and I said, honey, guess who I invited for the night? Anyhow, he didn't ever call. I don't think I ever saw him since. I don't know what has happened to him. But his pain is my pain. I don't know if I'd be at any different place if I would have went through the same thing. You know, I get so frustrated. There we are. We're sitting there. We're counseling a husband and a wife. We're counseling them, and the wife is all broken up, and she's in tears, and she's crying. And the man sits there, and he doesn't have a bit of emotion. You know, he's a muscle man. He's strong. Men don't cry, you know. Oh, God, compassion in our hearts. The cost is almost too great for any leader to allow such a compassionate heart as to allow the pains of his people into his heart. Two more we have here. We're going to move across them a little quicker. Generosity. The next thing we learn about love is generous. Generosity is love at its most liberal. Love is giving. People who are full of love will be known. They'll be known as unselfish, as open-handed, as great-spirited, as large-hearted, as ungrudging. The ungiven self is the unfulfilled. You know, we talk about it all the time in our marriage relationships. If you want to really be blessed by your spouse, just give yourself. Be generous. Just pour out love and keep pouring it out. It will do something. It will do something. It has thawed out big icebergs. It's amazing. We could read Galatians 4. We're not going to turn there, but Paul talked of a time when the Galatians would have actually plucked out their own eyes and given their own eyes to him. Tremendous. Tremendous. There is that scattereth, and yet it keeps increasing. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, it tendeth to poverty. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. The last one, number 6, forgiveness. This is love at its most gracious. No relationship, not one relationship will survive, let alone flourish, without the willingness to forgive. It takes a strong man. It takes a courageous man to forgive. But we keep our scoreboard and we keep the things written on there. You know, it comes a time where you just simply need to forgive and just put it over to God. Just give it to God. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Sometimes, I tell you, sometimes when we get out of the way, then God can work. Sometimes if we hold that unforgiveness there, and brother, you are going to have to repent. You've got some things to deal with in your heart. Something got to happen here. And God just sits back and says, well, you know what? When that person finally says, I forgive you, then I'll work in his heart. Then I'll work in his heart. Forgiveness is simply to cease to blame. Cease to blame. We need to be people who are very quick to ask for forgiveness. Real offenses and faults happen. You know, sometimes we're even innocent, but it's still right to ask for forgiveness. I'm sorry that it hurt you. That was not my intentions. I'm sorry it hurt you. It may have been perfectly fine. I may have said it in the right spirit. I might have said it the right words, the right way, and everything. But they were hurt. Do I have enough of love in my heart to be able to say, I'm sorry it hurt you? It doesn't change the fact of what I said. But I'm sorry it hurt. Leaders, remember, even our enemies among the people will be won by love. I wanted to mention this at the beginning. Sometimes in counseling marriages, there's no love. There is no love. You can ask the person, do you love your wife? Do you love your husband? No, I don't love him. Well, would you consider him your enemy? Well, I don't know. They don't really want to go there. Well, I said you have two options. You can love him like a friend or you can love him like an enemy. It's no different. There's no difference. Both of them are love. Leaders, remember, even our enemies among us, among the people, will be won by love and not by mudslinging. The principle does never change. If it's a brother who we loved and fellowship with, and yet they hurt us, they destroyed us, they walked all over our character, love is still the standard of a response. If people walk away from our fellowship, they have done a lot of damage. Again, let me tell you, it's simple. Just treat them like you would treat an enemy. Love. But it's going to take some courageous men. Courageous men. I'd like to finish with a story that I trust if I read this story to you or tell you this story, you may never forget it. There's a man by the name of Kevin Carter. And in 1994, as a South African photojournalist, he won the Pulitzer Prize for feature photography. You know how it is. These photographers, they go all over the world looking for pictures to put on the front of a magazine. And he was asked, and a bunch of journalists were asked to find the best picture, the very best picture to go on the front page of this magazine. Whoever gets it is going to get a prize. And so Kevin Carter, he found himself in Sudan, and he found the perfect picture, the perfect picture. And it was a picture of a Sudanese child, an emaciated Sudanese child crawling on all fours towards the feeding station where they hand out food for people. Above this emaciated child in the sky was a turkey buzzard flying around, just waiting for one more Sudanese child to drop over dead. And so Kevin Carter's like, this is a picture. This is going to make it. And so he stands there for 20 minutes taking pictures this way, taking pictures this way, until he got the right picture. And he walked away. He simply walked away. And he come back. He got the prize. He was happy about it. But when people saw the picture, they said, Kevin, whatever happened to the child? And he says, I don't know. I don't know. Kevin, what happened to the child? I don't know. What kind of love is that? It's not love. You know, sometimes I think the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. I just don't care. I'm living for myself. And so Kevin had to live with this. This emaciated child. That child may have never got to the feeding station. Kevin, what happened to the child? I don't know. Does that ever happen in our homes? In our churches? What happened to that person anyhow? What did you try to do for him? I don't know. Nothing. And anyhow, poor Kevin. He couldn't live with his conscience. 33 years old. He's got the fame of the world. But he couldn't live with his conscience. And so one evening, he said, it's enough. And he took his truck in the garage. And he took a hose from the exhaust into the cab. And this is what he wrote. I'm really, really sorry. He said, the pain of life overrides the joy to the point that joy does not even exist. Love. Be courageous. Be a man of courage. Be a man of strength. Be a man who is able to cry. It takes courage to care. It takes strength to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. There was one who walked before us up that hill of Calvary. He had courage to care for you and for me. You know, one thing that Kevin could have done, I'm afraid it was too late to ever help that child again. And so there's some of us here. We've done it. Right now, I'm guessing there's some of us leaders who are here and we're saying, I messed up so bad. And you might never be able to redo that one. But take courage. Kevin could have took every bit of the money that he got for that prize and he could have sent it to Sudan to help those poor and needy people. And he could have cleared his conscience. He would have always walked through life with a wound because of that. But he could have cleared his conscience. Brothers, please hear me. It may have happened among us. We may have been there. We may have saw somebody who was hurting and really hurting, and all we did is got some kind of benefit to ourselves from it. And we're looking back and we're saying, that was horrible. We can start now. Right now we can start. Kevin could have took all that money, send it to Sudan, could have cleared his conscience. Take all of our love that we can have through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in us. I tell you, I could never, ever live out a message like this. I am so far from living it out. But I am purposing, God, make me such a loving person. It doesn't change the fact. I tell you, it doesn't change the fact you're going to have to say hard things. There is going to be separations in friendships and relationships. There is going to be so many things that happen, but if this is a part of your life, it'll change. It'll change the frontier. God help us. So our last message. I really enjoy being with you all. We are going to be heading out at 3:00. I have a wedding tomorrow, and so I feel like getting home before 4 or 5 in the morning. So we're going to try to get home at midnight. So thank you all. God bless you. I really enjoyed the week, and I hope that we can see each other soon again and that we can be made better by this week. We can all be made better. We can be just closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and just having a beautiful effect on the people around us. So let us pray for each other, and God give us the grace to go back home and put to practice that which God has shown to us. If you can, if you're able to, let's kneel down in humble adoration before the Lord. Yes, Father, Heavenly Father, as Paul said about Timothy, there is no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I pray in Jesus' name, every father, every church leader that's here, God, may they be that one person. There may be nobody else that are quite like-minded who really, really sincerely care for the needs of the people. But let there be one man in every congregation, one man in every home here that's represented here that can be that person. Oh, God, you're going to have to do a real work in our heart. This is nothing at all that we can somehow drum up with our own might, our own strength. I know, Jesus, you said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And so we are making an appeal right at the foot of the cross on our knees. Oh, God, would you wash us with the precious blood of Jesus and let the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ by your Holy Spirit flow into our lives and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus, that as we go back home, Father, let it be so transformational that people will say, what happened to them? They must have been with Jesus. Oh, God, would you do that for us? And I pray for my own self, my own heart. I want to live this out in a new and different way. Oh, help us, Lord. I pray for these precious leaders that are among us, these churches. Oh, God, give us the true, genuine concept of leadership as it is given and shown to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that heart in us, oh Lord. Transform our congregations, Lord. Transform our leaders in our churches, Father. Make us new. Make us like Jesus. Give us servant hearts. We trust you to do that, Father. And we're going to stay in our hearts. We're going to stay on our knees until we find that grace that is available at the cross. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My temple, right here. So here we are. We're praying together, worshiping together, learning together, preaching together, we've been together, and God is looking and said, wonder where I'm going to build my temple. Today, our message, courageous leadership. I'm going to guess that nobody here knows where I'm going to go with this. Courageous leadership. Come on, leaders, get the muscles. Let's go. We've got a battle to fight. I'm guessing no one knows where I'll go with this. But we're going to look at a couple of verses again. Just a bit of an overview of Joshua and his leadership and how he was encouraged. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 3 to begin. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Courageous leadership. Joshua had quite a responsibility. I just can't imagine. I see him down there in the bottom of the Jordan with the priests standing right by him, the wall of waters beside him. The children of Israel all over on the other side. It said they hasted to go across. I don't know. Was there a little bit of fear and trepidation? Let's be honest. I think I would have had it too. And they hasted to cross. And here's this wall of water. Here all the people are over there. Here's the priest holding the... And we see Joshua down there on his hands and knees, pulling these rocks together on a pile. And he's making a big pile of rocks. Come on, Joshua, hurry up, get out of there. You never know when God's going to close his in again. He's down there in the bottom. He's stacking up these rocks as a testimony of what God has done. We see him running over to Jericho in the middle of the night. I guess it was, just for some reason, my thinking. He's going around looking at this wall, and the enemy's right there. The enemy's right there. It's no wonder he needed courage to lead the children to battle, children of Israel to battle and all of that. Deuteronomy chapter 3. Verse 26. Moses here speaking, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah. Lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but charge, command Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this.